Good evening. Seems like you're sitting way back there. Is the room expanding? It's like one of those Disney World attractions. This morning I mentioned how Paul is applying honey to the Corinthians in his opening commentary in 1 Corinthians. They're all true things. They're all beautiful things. They're all wonderful things. But they're things that will prepare him after he builds them up in who they are in Christ to deal with some of the real problems going on in the church. And I mentioned this morning that one of the things he seems to make much of there in early 1 Corinthians is the coming again of Christ. That I know some things are hard. I know some things are difficult. I know some things don't make any sense. Have you ever noticed that about church life? Sometimes strange things just happen in the church. That's all there is to it. Has anybody else noticed that? Just inexplicable things break out. And I think, you know, aware of that, Paul is saying, but a day will come when we will see Christ as He is. And so we hold on to that. We look forward to that. When all our questions will either be answered or they'll melt away and won't matter anymore. So I thought tonight, why don't we look at the doctrine of the coming again of Christ? I would say maybe once a year we should explore Christ's second coming in some detail. I try to mention it a lot because I think it gives us hope that this life is not all there is, this world is not all there is, these situations are not all there is. We read ahead and the Lord wins and He reigns forevermore. I try to mention the resurrection of Jesus a lot. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I try to always mention that He's raised from the dead because I want us to think of Him as living, you know, not a dead God that we worship, but a living Savior that we're privileged to serve. And so tonight, I just want to look at four verses in the New Testament. If you will turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Acts, we'll start there at verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. If you didn't bring a Bible, grab one of these pew Bibles, and if there's one around, and open to the New Testament, page 909. Acts 1, 9. And when He had said these things, He, the pronoun there, referring to Jesus, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. So church, He's coming back, right? We know that. And the reason we know that is because of this word. I had the privilege of teaching Christian Essentials this morning. It's a round one again, week one of that 13-week study. Started again today, and we start with the doctrine of Scripture. We spent the whole morning talking about why we believe this word, why we believe it's inerrant, why we believe it's infallible, why we believe it's authoritative, why we believe it matters, why we believe it's worth our time and attention. And because we do love God's word, not more than we love God, but because we love God's word, we take Him at His word, and we believe that Christ will come again. And then turn to the book of Revelation, if you will, the last book of the Bible. Just one verse I want to pull out of chapter 1, Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, Revelation 1, 7, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. And amen, as you know, means so be it. So let it be. We take God at His word that Christ is coming again. Now, I have friends and Bible teachers whom I respect in different camps of eschatology. Eschatology, if you're not familiar with that word, simply means the study of last things or the study of end times. You probably already figured out you can love the Word of God and disagree with a brother or sister over eschatology, even with another brother or sister who loves the Word of God. You can have two well-meaning people who love the Word of God and believe it with all their hearts who come to different eschatological conclusions. And just in terms of a little bit of review tonight, there are three general camps of people in regard to the coming again of Christ and how this doctrine is parsed. There are the premillennialists, and we could get more technical. We could talk about historical premillennialism and dispensational premillennialism and get everybody all confused, but we won't do that tonight. Let's just lump all the premillennialists into one category. And the premillennialists, when you hear that word, think about a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. If I had to boil it down to the simplest formula of what makes a premillennialist, it would be a belief in a 1,000-year, literal 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have a group of folks who are postmillennialists. And a postmillennialist believes that Christ, at some point, will begin a 1,000-year reign from heaven, at the end of which He will come to judge the world. And if you made me boil down postmillennialism, I would have to say it kind of boils down to the notion that the world will get better because the kingdom of God will advance and advance and advance and advance, and then the Lord will come to judge the living and the dead. And then there is the amillennialist, which sees much of the language of Revelation and much of the language of prophecy in general more symbolically. The amillennialist believes that Christ has been reigning already as King of Kings and Lord of Lords since that moment that we read about in Acts 1, since the moment of His ascension into heaven, and that He will come again, not after any literal period of time that we can nail down in the Word of God, but He will come to raise the dead, He will come to judge the world, and He will come to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. So that's kind of a snapshot. It's a very poor description because we don't have a lot of time, but that's just a snapshot for review regarding the different ways that folks look at eschatology, the premillennial, postmillennial, and amillennial views. Then there is the panmillennialist. Have you heard of him? It's all going to pan out one way or the other. You know, he is not real sure regarding how the Lord is going to do it, but He is going to do it, and He is going to come back, and it's all going to be fine and dandy. So however you work yourself into the doctrine of the millennium, moving beyond the actual 1,000-year reign and some of the smaller details, are there some things that all evangelicals can unite on regarding the coming again of Christ, where it really doesn't matter too much if you're an amillennialist or a premillennialist? Are there some non-negotiables, if you will, regarding the doctrine of the coming again of the Lord? And I've come up with four tonight that I want to share with you that I believe are fairly non-negotiable. Now, you may want to tweak some of these, or you may want to take me out and buy me a Starbucks and tell me why one of these is wrong. I'm totally open to that. But in any event, as I see it, non-negotiable number one is that the Bible announces that it's going to happen. Would you agree with me that all of us can agree to that if we take the Bible seriously, even the four verses that we read from Acts and Revelation this evening? It is announced by angels. That's why I chose that passage. We perk up when we hear about angels doing anything or saying anything. You find one in your bathroom this evening as you're getting ready for bed, you're probably going to call me and tell me about it. It's going to be a big deal, right? Angels have announced the coming again of Christ. The apostles have announced the coming again of Christ. And I wanted tonight just to review how many different places in the Bible this is spoken of. Because if we're not careful, because of the confusion regarding some of the secondary and tertiary issues related to eschatology, we just kind of write off the whole subject and don't study it anymore. That's certainly not what I think we ought to do. I think we ought to be open-hearted and open-minded and dig in with all our hearts. But I want you to think about Peter telling us that Christ is coming again. I want you to think about Paul telling us, 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, more than one place. Same with Peter, for that matter. John the Apostle telling us as well that the Lord is coming again. Have you noticed? God has something said more than once when He really wants us to get it. He says this one by so many people that we know He really, really, really wants us to get it and to expect it and to look forward to it. The Bible, in fact, ends on the theme, which we'll get to in a minute, regarding the Lord Jesus Christ coming again in glory. The writer to the Hebrews. We don't know who the writer to the Hebrews is with absolute specificity. You know that if you studied Hebrews chapter 9. There it is again. Christ is coming again. And Jesus Himself said He's coming back. That's about all I need. How about you? Matthew 24, full of references to the Son of Man coming again. And there, I promised it, turn with me to the last book of the Bible and the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, which would be Revelation chapter 22. This is a fascinating chapter, but just look at one verse just to whet your appetite. If you haven't read Revelation in a while, I've given you a little of chapter 1, now a little bit of chapter 22. Look at the 20th verse. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." That's what you call, in Kentucky, straight from the horse's mouth. What say you? There it is. It doesn't get any clearer than that. So we say, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." And that's how the Lord chooses to end the Word. We are waiting on the edge of our seats for the coming again of Christ. Now, all of the Old Testament was building from Genesis 3:15 on. What was happening? A Messiah is going to come who's going to fix this mess that you guys have made. That's my paraphrase of the Old Testament. You've made a mess of things here in this garden. It's going to inflict pain on all humankind in every generation. But one will come from the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. That's the first good news we get there, right? That somebody is going to come and fix this mess. And from Genesis 3 on, we are waiting, we are waiting, we are waiting, we are waiting. And we are getting more and more information regarding what this Messiah will look like. And we are marching forward to the New Testament era. Here He is, born in Bethlehem. And the New Testament begins to unfold. Then there's a different tune. It's not that He is coming, but that He is coming again. And it is a shame if we lose that in this age of the church. Wouldn't you agree with me? It would be a shame for God's people to not be expecting Christ to come again. Because we've been told in so many different ways that He is coming back. I believe it could happen, though, if we're not careful, because we see what a surprise His first coming was, even though it was so clearly predicted. Again, this morning, in the Essentials class, we went over all those Old Testament prophecies that pointed to Jesus. We did it real quickly, but I just wanted to show people how consistent the Bible is regarding who the Messiah would be. We need to be on the edge of our seats waiting for the Lord Jesus to come. What else would be non-negotiable? Not only is He coming, has it been announced, but He's coming in a certain way. And I believe, regardless of the details of your eschatology, you can wrap your mind and heart around at least three different dimensions of the manner of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Let me say this one, because liberal scholarship has done a number on our interpretation of the Bible. He is coming again bodily, right? We don't believe He's just coming symbolically or He's coming metaphorically. We are waiting to see the Lord Jesus, right? He is coming again. He is really coming. This is not metaphorical language. This is not symbolic language in the sense that He's going to come in any other way than in the body that went into heaven. And I think the angels are actually saying that, right? You can stand here if you want, but you're going to be standing here a long time. But He is coming back, right? He is coming back in the same way. In the same way. So He will come with the clouds. Now, we don't want to fight too much about the details of that, but there is something about a like manner that is being described. We can expect the Lord Jesus to descend in some similar manner as apparently He ascended. We are described as meeting the Lord in the air. So that is not too far off the charts for us to imagine something of the clouds. He is coming with clouds. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. We read it, but just in case you forgot where we got that. We also know from the Word of God, and this is very important, that He is coming without warning, in a sense, to those who are unprepared. There is a strong sense in which the New Testament describes the day of the Lord as a surprise to many, many people. May it not be a surprise to us. That's the bottom line, right? May it not be a shock to us. The day of the Lord is described in 1 Thessalonians as coming as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is described in 1 Thessalonians as coming when people are running around saying, peace and safety. Here's how I interpret that. There's always going to be somebody telling you everything's all right when everything is not all right. Have you noticed that? And there is going to be a mantra that everybody's okay, I'm okay, you're okay. That wasn't even new, was it? That's regurgitated, and it'll be regurgitated again. But you're not okay if you're not in Christ, right? There's only one way to be okay and to be prepared, and that is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 echoes the same theme that He will come, the Lord Jesus will come as a thief in the night. It should not surprise the faithful. And tonight, I want us to build each other up in expectancy that Christ will come again. We are seriously waiting for Him. We are seriously watching for Him. We are seriously looking for Him. Some days more than others. You ever had one of those days? Lord, I am READY. Anybody had one of those days? Right. There are days when we are even more willing to let go of the things of this world, because perhaps we see them more clearly for what they really are. Now, why will Christ come? Does He tell us why in the Word He will come? Yes, there are a number of things that Jesus has to do when He comes back. These are all predicted in the Word of God. I don't think they're debatable regarding one's particular eschatology. One thing He's going to do is He's going to raise the bodies of the dead. I don't know how He's going to do that, but I'm going to tell you that He's going to do that. He is going to raise the bodies of the dead. John chapter 5, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. That is about all I need, right? I don't need to know the details, but I know that the Lord means business when He says that. If I die tonight, will be with the Lord. My spirit will be with the Lord. My soul will be with the Lord. But the Bible speaks of a day when my physical body, in whatever state it is at that point in time, will be raised from the earth and glorified, meaning fit for all eternity. Can you imagine me fit? It's going to be awesome, right? Fit for eternity. Because the Lord is going to give us bodies that will never wear out. We can't even relate to that right now. But we're going to have those kinds of bodies. And I don't think our eschatological preferences really weigh in on this or change this at all. Paul said there will be, Acts 24, a resurrection of the dead. In most of the historic Christian confessions of faith, where Christians have codified what they believe about the last days, there is reference in the language, in most any good evangelical doctrinal statement, to a resurrection of the just and the unjust to receive their eternal reward. So the Lord will raise the dead, and He will do that. According to the Word of God, we will be changed, 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye. That is amazing. In the twinkling of an eye, believers will be clothed with immortality and incorruption, and we will never die. Amen? We can count on it. There are so many references to this in the Bible. If I'm getting one of them wrong, there are four others that say it, right? There are so many references to what we have to look forward to that it would be a shame for us not to be looking forward to the coming again of Jesus Christ. Caught up is the language of 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 16 or so, to meet the Lord in the air. So we're not going to fight about the timing of the rapture. We're not going to fight about the nature of the rapture. We're not going to fight about left behind or not left behind. I'll bet half you loved it and half you hated it. You know, we're not going to fight about those details because those are not the non-negotiables. But we know that the Lord will come again and raise the dead. Also, amazing, the Son of God is going to deliver the kingdom back to the Father. Remember what Jesus said about our coming to faith in Jesus Christ? We come as we're given by the Father to the Son. The Lord looks down on Maryland and He gives Maryland as a gift to His Son. The Father gives Maryland to the Son. Maryland is born again. She comes to faith in Jesus Christ. She's part of this cosmic expression of love between the Father and the Son. The Bible says a day will come when in that same love relationship, that intra-Trinitarian relationship of love between the Father and the Son, when the Son will present those of us who are saved back as a gift to the Father. Isn't that amazing? We are secure because we're caught up in their love for each other. It is not dependent upon our behavior. We established that this morning, right? The Corinthians would have been shut down, wouldn't they? It would have been church closed. No, there was room for grace because Christ was in that place. Christ had claimed that place. Those people had claimed Christ. And so Paul was expecting them to move in the right direction in terms of their behavior because they belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and earth, Jesus said, has been given to me. He is far above, Ephesians 1, all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, all things placed under His feet. Why is the New Testament replete with such descriptive illustrations? So that we know in terms of the future, God's got it in Jesus Christ. It's gonna be okay. We are not putting our faith in one who can't handle it. We are not putting our faith in a man. We are putting our faith in the God-man, fully God, fully man, the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who has all authority under His feet. We are good to go in terms of the future and however the eschatological details play out. So we ought to be a joyful church. What say you? We ought to be filled with joy to think about these things because they are as good as done. Have you ever noticed the tenor and the tone of these passages? It's like it's done. It is a done deal. These things are happening because the Lord has announced them and planned them from before the foundation of the earth. 1 Peter 3, at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers are made subject to Christ. The devil ain't nothing compared to Jesus, right? That's good theology. The Lord Jesus wins and He reigns forevermore. We are in Christ. Sometimes we use this expression so much that we lose the power of it. We lose the weight of it. Do you know what it means to be in Christ? It means we have everything we'll ever need. Everything we'll ever need has already been provided for us. He has already taken care of us. Now I know on Tuesday afternoon, it's hard to feel that sometimes. But hold on to that in your heart. Hold on to that in your soul. The Lord is above all powers. And we are in His kingdom. We were in the kingdom of darkness. We were blinded to spiritual truth. God has opened our eyes to the light of the gospel. We see the Lord Jesus as He is. Do you remember that moment when you realized He was the Son of God? That moment was a gift from God. We have been illumined to the truth of the gospel. We have embraced the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are waiting on Him to come again. Everything we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Colossians 1 and Hebrews, Revelation 1:9, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Christ will reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. He will reign forever and ever and ever. Pull out 1 Corinthians tonight before you go to bed. We often save it for Easter. But what do we say around here? Easter's every day for believers. Pull it out tonight and read it. I promise you, you'll put your head happy on your pillow. Because there's nothing sweeter than thinking about the Lord having our future all wrapped up and all secure. He will reign concurrently with the fact that there are still enemies in the world, and then He will trample all of His enemies under His feet. Christ is the blessed and only ruler of the universe. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He has destroyed our greatest enemy and has then been raised on the third day from the dead to validate everything He ever taught us. We are good to go. That's the bottom line. We are good to go. Everything we need, we have in Jesus Christ. He has to come back to judge the world. He has to come back to judge the world. He must come back, as hard as it is for us to face this, to punish evil, because He is a God of justice. He is a God of perfect justice. We have to keep our minds cognizant of the fact that God doesn't diminish any of His attributes just to display other of His attributes. In other words, when He's all loving, He doesn't hold back on the fact that He's all truthful or that He's all holy. You see, He's always all loving and He's always all holy. Now, we can't quite figure out how to do that, because as parents, we kind of tend to be on one side or the other, right? I'm really being nice to you right now, or I'm really lowering the boom right now. You know, that's how we tend to relate to people. That's how we tend to be related to by people. It is hard for us to imagine one as wonderful as our God, who is able to be all loving and all perfect and all righteous and all holy, all at the same time. But this is the God we serve. And He has to punish evil, because there is an appointed judge over evil, and His name is Jesus. Acts 17, 2 Corinthians 5. There is a standard by which He will judge the world. John chapter 12. There will be a day of perdition. There will be a day of destruction of the ungodly. 2 Peter chapter 3. There will be an everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1. There will be, for those not found in the book of life, a lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. Now, we can argue about the details, but this I know for sure: I don't want to go there. And I don't want you to go there. And we ought not want anyone to go there. And we probably ought to rehearse these things regularly, so that we have enough evangelistic zeal to reach out winsomely to those who are around us and who are lost. There is a day of judgment. The Lord will come back to usher in new heavens and a new earth. Can you describe that, Pastor Charles? No, I can't. But it's going to be wonderful. Can you imagine? New heavens and a new earth. I can barely wrap my mind around these heavens, right? And this earth. I look into the skies and think about what God has made. Think about what God has done. Think about what God is doing on a daily basis around here, pouring forth His glory and splendor and majesty in the created order. And think, what will it be like when He paints a new picture of a new heaven and a new earth? When He fulfills all of these promises, even of the Old Testament, Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66. A place where righteousness dwells forever, where there is no sin, there is no discord, there is no disharmony, there is no cancer or Alzheimer's. Can you imagine such a place? A new heaven where all God's people will dwell with Jesus forever and ever and ever. The first heaven and the first earth will pass away. Can you describe that, Pastor Charles? No, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm telling you it will. And it will be glorious, because it's all part of the plan of God. There will be a new Jerusalem, Revelation 21, Revelation 3. A new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven. God will dwell with us, Revelation 21, Revelation 22. What does the Lord want us to remember at the very end of His Word? That He will be with us forever. He will be with us and we will be with Him, and nobody will ever be able to take us from His hand. And you know what? Here's the amazing part. If we're in Christ, we're already there. We're already there. We're already tightly there in the safest place we could ever be. That's why Paul could say, what will separate us from the love of God? Trouble, hardship, naked, famine, peril, sword? No, 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 no. Because we're in Jesus Christ. We're already held tightly in the palm of God's omnipotent hand. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Wait, let me get this straight. I know me. I'm going to be rewarded? Yes. And you're going to be rewarded too. Because we serve such an amazing God. Though He's given us all these gifts for ministry and for service, He's going to turn around and reward us for doing the very things He called us and enabled us to do. I don't even get that, do you? But that's how amazing is His grace. He hasn't come yet, Charles. No, He hasn't. What does that mean? He's slack? It means He's patient. He's patient. And He's giving time for people to repent. Who should we be as we wait? People who pray a lot. And I don't know if you ever pray it, but maybe it's time to start praying, "Hey, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. We long for You to take us home." People full of joy. Yes, this life will have its moments that feel like we can't make it through. But see, the good news of the gospel is we already have made it through. Because we've made it through in Jesus Christ, who's made it through for us. When He came out of that grave, we were as good as raised forever. Forever and ever and ever. And so we endure whatever trials we have to walk through now. I don't like them any more than you like them. I know that your trial tonight may be one that's breaking your heart, and I don't want to minimize it in any way or belittle it in any way. But this I know. When that day comes when we see Him face to face, these momentary afflictions will seem like just that. Momentary afflictions. Now they seem like forever, then they will not. For we will be with the Lord, really with the Lord, forever and ever and ever and ever. Come, Lord Jesus, is the prayer of the church that believes that.